Hey, everybody, I am so happy that you came here today. My name's Nate, if I haven't met you. And probably some of us, this is the first time you've been to church in a while, and it was a little scary walking in. I want you to know that this is going to be a safe place. It's a safe place to ask questions about who God is and what he says. And I'm just happy you came. And everybody online, thank you for joining us as well. So during the summer, we've been doing this series. We're calling it The Truth About Me. And here's kind of the basis for it. Is that there are so many messages that we're bombarded with telling us who we are, what we should value, what's important in life, and in our own identities. Okay, identities, I wish they weren't as fragile as they are, but human identity is quite fragile. We have been told things by people, some people who are meant to be parents, we've been told things, we've received messages, and there's an enemy out there who wants to twist your image of who you are and God is. We've received these things that aren't true, and so what happens is in our core identity, this sense of who we are, it becomes convoluted, it becomes polluted, it becomes unhealthy, and we experience like deep, deep insignificance and insecurity because our core identity is just really unhealthy. One of the things that God does throughout this book, okay, written over thousands of years, is he repeatedly comes to human beings and he tells them, this is who I created you to be. Not this twisted form of identity, not this confusion. This is who you were meant to be. God is very, very interested in helping humans become fully human. Okay, not limited humans, but fully human. And we receive that as we begin to understand who we are. Now, if you are at this point in your life spiritually unresolved, you don't know what you believe, I think you'll be fascinated as we look at this text today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is going to say to his friends in Corinth, listen, I've got news for you. And it is life-changing. This is the truth about your identity. So here's the big thought. I am a new creation. Okay, what does that mean? A new creation. How am I a new creation? So Paul's going to tell his friends that live in Corinth. He spent some time with them. And this is a church that, has anybody noticed that the church today can be dysfunctional? Anybody found that out? Yeah. Nod your head. Yeah. Many of us have been part of them. Many of us have experienced it. This is not a perfect church. I get that. Well, the church in Corinth, it was dysfunctional. Sometimes people tell me, like, we just need to go back to be like the New Testament church. And I'm like the church in Corinth? Because this is what's happening in the church in Corinth. Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians, says, hey, I need you to quit getting drunk during the communion service. That's not good. He writes to the leaders and he says, hey, you guys need to quit having fist fights over church matters. Seriously. And he says, hey, quit suing each other. So it's a church that has had all kinds of interesting experiences. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, and he just wants to seal something deep inside of this church, is that they're new. They are a new creation. So the big statement, if you only remembered one thing today, it would be this. True identity, the truest form of identity, okay, is not achieved, it is received. Okay, so if I'm trying to figure out who God made me to be, it's not achieved. But in our lives, we often associate our identity with our achievement. So it's jobs, it's degrees, it's awards, it's accolades, is that we could achieve a new identity by doing more, trying harder, accomplishing things. But what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is going to tell us, that the truest form of identity, the one that we need, that is absolutely essential, is actually a gift. It's received. It doesn't come through achievement. It's something that God gives us. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 16. This is what Paul says to the church in Corinth. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Some of our translations would have from a fleshly point of view, saying this. From this point on, because of what Jesus has done, when we look at people, we don't see them based just on their worth or like, are they assets? Though we once regarded even Christ, Jesus, in this way, we do so no longer. Our perspective has changed. Therefore, here it is. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. This is where he says it. You are a new creation. All this is not from my hard work. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Think of that. Okay, God's not counting sins against people anymore because of what Jesus has done. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a statement. Jesus, who lived a perfect human life that none of us could live, he took sin on so that we could be the righteousness of God. He took on all that every human being had ever done in terms of mistake and sin, died in our place, so now we can be righteous. So what does it mean to be a new creation? Because I have questions. I have questions. Some of my questions come from this. I meet people who are Christians, and I sometimes think, you're not very nice. That ever happened to anybody? Here's an even more difficult question. There are things in me that I think, I don't think that's new. That's old. And the old me is still there. So what does it mean to actually be a new creation? Here's the first thing I'd like to say. Number one, I think it's important for us to understand that the Creator continues to create. The Creator continues to create. So the first two chapters of the Bible are given over to this beautiful creation account. And I know there are a million philosophies about how the world came to be and what is actually happening in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But here's a couple things that we can know for certain. That God is the uncaused being. That he was pre-existent. Nobody made God. He's the uncaused being. We know that he made things in order. That there is a uniqueness. There is a design to what he makes. We know that this fascinating phrase in Latin, it was ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing, that God speaks the world into existence. We know this, that when it's complete, he says, it is good. That creation was made in a beautiful way. What we often forget is that creation didn't end in Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 2, there's a further deepening of the creation story just for humanity. So in chapter 2, we read this, that God has formed Adam. Okay, so Adam is, imagine, lying here, a biological entity. But he's missing something, and it's unique. None of the created animals will have this. This is that God takes Adam, and in this incredibly intimate moment, this is that God breathes into Adam, into his nostrils, the breath of God. In Hebrew, it's the word ruhah, which is the word for wind and breath, both. It says, and when God breathes into Adam the breath of God, Adam became a living being. And so what happened in humanity at that moment is we received something that none of the other animals received, is that we received this breath of God, the life of God, this capacity to know God. There's a birth that is happening within us, that human beings could relate to God in a different way. That's how we were designed. However, turn one page, and it's Genesis chapter 3. And Adam and Eve choose rebellion. They choose independence. They turn their backs on God. And at that moment, we're told that they die. Not physically. There's not immediate physical death. But that unique thing that God had breathed into human beings is now exhaled. It's gone. It's beyond repair. So then the rest of the Bible, going on and on, is human beings up until Jesus trying to relate to God while they're dead inside. It's the Old Testament. It's sacrificial systems. It's religion. It's dedication. It's I have to try. I have to do more. It's I've got to change my behavior. That's a human being trying to relate to God without the breath of God in them any longer. Then we get to Acts chapter 2. Yeah, Acts chapter 2, Jesus has lived his life. He's been executed on a cross. He's resurrected from the dead. And this is his final official act here on planet Earth. He says to his believers, his followers, he says, I want you to go wait because God's about to breathe again. God's about to create again. And this group of people, Acts chapter 2, are found in an upper room and they're waiting. And guess what the word is? This is the wind or the breath of God blows into the room. And suddenly all of these followers who are spiritually dead and decayed, the wind of God breathes into them and God is recreating. He's breathing into Adam once again. And they receive life and they receive this miracle of regeneration and that capacity that human beings were designed to carry, which we had forfeited for thousands of years, is now available once again. And all of these followers of Jesus, they breathe in the breath of God. They're alive again. And Jesus says, now go. Like this is the recreation of the world. This is creation 2.0. So this is what I believe happens. You know, at the end of almost every service here, I'll give opportunity for people to raise their hand. Like, are you ready? And I don't say, you know, are you going to ask Jesus into your heart? Because I think it's miscommunicating. It's not like, hey, Jesus, come into my heart, live in the guest room. I'll call you when I need you. Okay. I'm like, are you ready to give your heart to Jesus? Like rip it out of your chest and like, here it is, I'm yours. And you don't serve me, God, I serve you. I give people a chance to do that. Why? Because every hand that goes up, this is what I believe, a recreation is happening. Regeneration. God is breathing his life into people once again. And it is a miracle. So creation is not something past tense. Creation is what God is doing again. And he writes, Paul writes to his friends in Corinth and says this to them. Do you know what happened? When you reach that point where you surrendered your life to Jesus, God breathes his life into you. And what was dead and what was decayed and where you had no longer any capacity to relate to God has been restored. And there's been a resurrection that's happened. That same Jesus who was resurrected now resurrects people and he breathes into humanity once again the ruha, the breath, the life, the vitality of God. Creation continues. So in John chapter 3, there's this very fascinating account. There's a man named Nicodemus. Okay, Nicodemus. And he is a religious teacher. And in our world, it'd be similar to maybe having a PhD in religious studies. So he studied the first two-thirds of the Bible over and over. He's memorized massive portions of them. And now there's this upstart new rabbi or teacher by the name of Jesus. And Nicodemus he's intrigued by what Jesus is saying and how Jesus views the world and what he's saying about the Father. And so incognito, he comes at night. He doesn't want to come during the day. He doesn't want people to know that he's interested in this young rabbi. So he comes at night and he begins to ask Jesus questions. What is it that you're talking about? How do you see life so differently? And Jesus leaves him on a very, very curious, it's almost circuitous conversation. And finally, he says this to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be reborn. So Nicodemus had dedicated himself, I mean, wholeheartedly, to being a good religious person. And Jesus looks at him and says, listen, all of your religious intrigue and study and dedication is not sufficient. You need to be born again. And this is baffling to Nicodemus. So he says, literally, he says, how can I do this? My mother is an old woman, and I cannot crawl into her womb once again. He's a literalist. Jesus is like, no, you can't. That's weird. Jesus looks back at him and says, the first time you were born of water, now you need to be born again in a spiritual sense. Even though you're a dedicated religious scholar, something is missing, and it's that breath of God. It is the miracle of regeneration. It is new life. So Paul is writing to his friends in Corinth and saying, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we're living our life. You have to remember that if you are in Christ, a miracle has happened. What was dead in you has come to life. You have been regenerated. You have been reborn. You have been made anew. Your capacity to relate to God has been restored. Number one, creation continues. Number two, Paul's going to begin to talk about perspective. He's going to say that this new creation brings a new perspective. So it could be that I said, okay, I'm a new creation. This miracle's happening to me. That's just wonderful. Good for me. But Paul says, listen, what is now happening in you is going to have outward impact. And he says, here's the first impact, is it's going to change your perspective on the world. It's going to change your perspective in two ways. First, on how you view Jesus, and secondly, on how you view fellow human beings. So without a new creation, this is the lens that we use to look at people. Like it or not, this is like kind of what we do. We look at people, human life, as potential assets. That person could make me happy. That person could benefit my business. That person could add something to my life. And we look at God in the same way. That's why he's talking about a worldly point of view. Jesus, if I added him to my life, notice it's my life, could benefit me. He could make me happier. He could bring me joy. He could bring me peace. Paul says, so when you've become a new creation, your lens is going to change. So you're not going to look at people, you're not going to value them because of their beauty or their potential. You look at people, and here's what you see. The new creation says, and she is God's daughter, and he is God's son. And that person, regardless of their economic status, has intrinsic, inherent value because they were made by God, and he desperately loves his people. And God wants to breathe new life and rebirth into every human being that we'll ever encounter. And so Paul says, you don't look at people any longer when you become a new creation with that old lens. You see something new. And he says, we used to look at Jesus that way. To many people, I get this. Jesus is kind of like a huge vending machine in the sky. And like, I'm going to put in my prayers. And I'll put in like, here's a little bit of generosity. And I want eternal happiness and success. And I push that button. I'm like, fall out. Come on. Like, so we treat God that way. And he says, no, no, your perspective on God is going to change. God does not exist to benefit you. You're going to realize that you exist to serve him. A brand new perspective when you're a new creation. And Paul says one other thing. He says, not only is your perspective going to change when you're a new creation, but you're going to have a brand new purpose. You're going to have a new purpose. And he brings out two forms of purpose that you have when you're a new creation. So you're reoriented. There's a regime change. Okay, that's an extreme phrase we use, but you know, like in a country that has a lot of political upheaval, there's a regime change. It means like this person is now in charge. Well, when you've had a regime change in your life where I was in charge and now it's reversed and Jesus is in charge, he says, you're going to have a brand new purpose to your life. Let me read these verses once again, and then we'll talk about him. He says, first of all, is you'll have the ministry of reconciliation. And secondly, he says, you're going to be an ambassador for Christ. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Paul used that word a number of times. It's not a word that we use very often these days. Anybody? Okay, this is going to be a little old school. Anybody remember when you used to reconcile your checkbook? You remember? Like some of you are like, no. Yeah. Yeah, they're like before computers and stuff. We used to like, okay, I spent this much came in, I wrote these checks. To reconcile means that you bring things that are at different places and you try to connect them once again. My debits and my credits. Okay? It's an accounting word. Some of you guys still use that. It can be a legal word. You try to reconcile in a relationship, business partnership. As Paul says, you know what Jesus did? Dead humans, spiritually void, he breathes into them, and now Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. We can relate once again. And Paul says, and now that you've been reborn, here's your job. We are reconciling people to God. I don't have the option to just live on this planet and try to make so much money and try to experience all these wonderful things. Paul says, when you're a new creation, everywhere you look, you're going to see people who are far from God, confused. There's going to be pain and heartache. There's going to be abuse. And this is why the followers of Jesus care when there's disease. They care when somebody's hurt. They care when there's a famine. They care when somebody's in prison. Why? Because we believe that people are all valuable and we've been given a new lens and they should be reconciled to God, and you and I have a part to play in that. How can I reconcile people to God? How do I help them to understand how profound his love is? Because I can't wait for the people that I love in my life to experience the breath of God entering them once again, to experience new life. So you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then he says, and by the way, because you're a new creation, you're also ambassadors of Jesus. I bet anybody in the room ever served as an ambassador for the United States of America? We usually don't end up in Billings if we do that, probably. I don't know a lot about what it means to be an ambassador. I kind of think of, anybody think of dinner parties where you're not sure which fork to use? You ever been in that situation? Why are there so many forks? Which one do I use? Year ago, I've told you this story, but it's my only experience with an embassy and an ambassador. Year ago, we're flying back from my daughter's wedding to my son-in-law in Germany, and we are flying out of France, and on the way to the airport, I get pickpocketed, zip-up pocket, travel pants. It's unzipped. They take my passport, all my credit cards, debit cards. I have my driver's license in there. I have my plane ticket in there. Every form of ID is in there, and it's completely gone. So Jenny goes ahead and flies. She's going to an event for our son as he's graduating from a school in the Navy. And I make my way from the airport. The only place, where do you go? Where do you go in a foreign nation when you have no proof of who you are? Like, I am basically Jason Bourne, but it's not fun. Like, I thought it'd be way more fun. So I go to the embassy. That's all I know. Because what does an embassy do? An embassy represents another nation. And I thought, here I am in France. I don't understand anything. I'm lost everywhere. I have no form of ID. But I know that there is a representation of the United States of America somewhere downtown. And so I get lost. I finally find it. And I'm a pretty calm guy. But I come up to the guard. And I've got my backpack on. I'm like, this is what I said. It was like I'd watched too many movies. I go, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. And he goes, of course you are. That's why you came here. I'm like, huh. And it just got weirder. Because this is what happened. He goes, okay. He goes, you need to come inside and talk to the ambassador's staff. And work. So I start walking in. He goes, oh, you can't bring your bag in. I'm like, what do I do with my bag? He goes, oh, the Mexican embassy will take it. It's a mile down the road. I'm like, okay. So I walk to the Mexican embassy, and it's just this big black gate. Just says number 18. And I knock on it, and out comes the guy. He goes, yeah, how can I help you? I go, they said you'd take my bag. He goes, absolutely. And then he puts on my neck, I'm not kidding you, it's a chain with a laminated Mexican flag. And he says, don't take this off. You have to wear the Mexican flag. I'm like, okay. So I go back to the U.S. Embassy with my new Mexican flag. And he says, you made it to the Mexican Embassy. I'm like, yes, I did. I go inside, and so now I've got an interview with some of the ambassador's staff. And this is how the interview starts, because I have no proof of who I am. He looks at me, and he's tough. He goes, what was your grandmother's maiden name? And I'm like, I think I can remember her first name. And it's just like, he's just throwing these questions that I don't have any answers to. It's intimidating. Finally, got down to, what's your mother's maiden name? And I answered that, and we moved forward. And it was amazing. The ambassador had the power to give me a temporary passport to get home. See, in the middle of a foreign nation, this group is empowered. And here's what Paul is saying to the people in Corinth. You live in Corinth, I get it. But you have a new creation. God has breathed his life into you. And now you have a new perspective, but you also have a new assignment. You're reconciling people to God, and you are the representation of heaven, of all that is beautiful and good, of what God one day will do on this planet. You, as his followers, are his ambassadors here. You are empowered to do the work of heaven in this broken world. And so it's this incredible endorsement. You are an ambassador, meaning you are empowered. You're empowered to do the things that Jesus wants to have happen on this planet. You're empowered to heal the sick. You're empowered to care, to pray, to teach, to proclaim truth, to love, to bring healing. He's saying, you are God's representations here on planet Earth. And that is scary, right? Because I know how fallible I am. You know how fallible you are. It's like, God, get another ambassador. I don't know what fork to use. He says, no, you're my ambassador. So a brand new perspective. And then we'll end with this. So the question is this. All right, so if this is true and there's this new creation, where does the new creation come from? It just, Paul's emphatic. So this doesn't come from like, you know, restarting or like trying harder. He says the new creation is found in one place. It's found in Christ Jesus. It's found in Christ. Where am I going to find a new start? Because everybody wants a new start, right? You know that New Life is the most popular name for churches in the last 40 years? Why? Because we realize we need new starts. You find your new start. You find new life. You find resurrection. You find regeneration in Jesus. I want to illustrate this in a couple of ways. So the Bible, especially Paul, he teaches this very clearly. He says there are two places for human beings to be, and only two. So the first option, Paul calls it, is you can be in Adam. Adam is the first human being. Okay, Adam is the one who lost the breath of God. You remember Genesis chapter 3? And when you're in Adam, that means you're standing on your own before God. And so your relationship with God, your good standing with God is based on your behavior. It's based on your religious practice. This is an incredibly insecure and difficult place to be. Well, Paul says, but you have another option. Here's your other option. A human being can be in Christ. Christ is a title for Jesus, anointed one. And Paul is going to use this phrase over and over and over in his letters. He says, and when you're in Christ, your relationship with God is based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so he invites humanity. He says, and so this is what This is what you want to do. He says, you can stay in Adam, but that is a lonely place to be. By trusting Jesus, a human being can bring himself or herself into this new place where I am now in Christ. And when I cross that line, there's new life. There's new birth. There's regeneration. I move from death to life. I move from being an Adam on my own before God, based upon my behavior, my merit, to being in Christ, where my relationship with him is based upon what Jesus did upon the cross. And I am now covered by Jesus. I don't want to be covered by me. I know me. So Paul says, where do you find this new creation? You find it in Christ. When you come under this covering, when you trust him, when you say, I surrender to you, you have positionally changed your life. You've come alive, and now you're covered by him. But all of us ask this question. Anybody in the room who, you're like, yeah, I've moved to be in Christ. I've surrendered my life to him. I'll tell you what I get frustrated by. I've been doing this for a while. Is the lack of change in my life. I'm a new creation, right? So I think it would be ideal. Wouldn't it be great that the minute you gave your life to Jesus, you woke up and you're like the nicest person in the world? I got, all my anger's gone. All my addictive tendencies evaporated overnight. Now I'm just filled with joy. Depression? What's that? Anxiety? Can't even comprehend it. That happen to anybody in the room? I love it. We'd all love it. So here's what I think. To the best of my understanding, as Paul talks through this, he says, here's why there's tension with the new me and the old me. So just imagine this represents every one of us. This is us. And in Genesis chapter 3, what happened is this soul of yours, the spirit, is fractured. And I can't relate to God anymore. This death enters the world. And then you give it a few thousand years of human history. You give it your own experiences, your own trauma. You give it the things that you've learned culturally that are inappropriate and unhealthy. And pretty soon, human beings, this death has even expanded. And there's pain, and there's rot in my soul, and there's ongoing self-destruction, and my instincts become more and more about me and carnal. So this is the state we're in. But I can move in Christ. So here's what I believe the miracle is. When I surrender my life to Jesus, he gives me a brand new nature. There's nothing I can do to fix all this damage. But the miracle of new birth, of recreation, happens in our lives. This is nothing. A psychologist can't get me there. There is nothing that can make me get to this place except for the miracle of God breathing into my dead soul once again the gift of life. And like Adam in Genesis chapter 2, I become a living being. But this new me is small. So here's why I think this is sometimes problematic for us. So this is the miracle. I could have arrested development spiritually. My eternity with God is absolutely secure. But what is the dominant force in my life? It's still my old nature. It's still all my brokenness. I can't make this miracle happen. Only God can. But there's this thing called discipleship, which means to follow. Here's what I think Paul is inviting his friends in Corinth to do. He's saying, would you partner with this new life, this new creation? And as you surrender, as you turn more and more aspects of your life over to Jesus, as you invest in your spiritual new nature, This miracle, if I partner with it and I go through the process over time, there's more healing, there's more development, there's more health. I'm beginning to look more like Jesus. And here's my goal. Oh, I hope this is the case. I hope when I'm 90 years old, there's a whole lot more new creation in me than old creation. I hope if you kick me in the shins, I respond more like Jesus than I will today. Because there has been growth and development and the miracle continues. And every moment, every day, every year where there's spiritual growth in my life, that's God continuing to breathe into this dark, empty soul, new life. And every step is a miracle. So where are you at? Where are you at? Some of us may feel like, oh, I think I've got a new creation in me somewhere. I think when I was like 6 years old, I said, yeah. I give you my life. Hey, don't stay there. Let the miracles continue. Let the growth develop. Fight against arrested development so that over time, the miracle of new life overtakes the pain and ugliness of the old life. Will you pray with me? Out of all the things that Paul could have said to his friends in Corinth, there were plenty of behavioral things that he could have told them to stop doing. But he reminds them of this. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Lord, we want the old to go, and we want more of the new. Lord, I pray that for those of us in the room who have already experienced new birth, Lord, would the miracle of growth continue? Would we partner with you? Would there be this healing, redemption, regeneration that is continuing day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade? Lord, the miracle of you making us new, creating and restoring, will that continue? Lord, I partner with that. Lord, heal the decay. Give us your new perspective and help us to receive a new assignment, the ministry of reconciliation, and to be ambassadors. I want to pray in one other way. I want to pray for anyone in the room, and you know you need rebirth. You're here because you're spiritually interested. I so appreciate that. But let me tell you, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. This is your moment that God has determined. He's drawn you to this moment for you to move from death to life, from being in Adam to being in Jesus. This is the moment where the miracle of new birth is going to happen in your life. God is going to breathe in you his breath, his ruha, and you will become a living being. If this is that time for you, would you boldly do this? Would you raise your hand and wave at me? I want to make eye contact. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, both of you right there. Both of you, beautiful. Yes, sir. You're his. Yes, sir. You're his son. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Over on this side, yes, 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 both of you back there, here as well, yeah. And if you're in the balcony, yeah, okay, I see you. Be born new, yes. Be born, yeah, both of you, beautiful, I see you. Up here as well, yeah. And over here, whew, beautiful. Hey, everybody, would you, okay, there as well, would you open your eyes and a whole bunch of miraculous new births just took place in this room. I lost count, but y'all, that is extraordinary. Everybody, just part of a miracle, right? We're part of a miracle as we watch new people experience the breath of God. Now, for those of you who raised your hand, you've got this beautiful journey ahead of you, okay? I'm gonna tell you, it's gonna be incredible. I want you to head to one of these I Have Decided banners. We don't want anything from you. We just wanna get a Bible in your hand and help you get started, okay? Everybody else, be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus. You are a new creation. God bless. If you need prayer for anything, there's people up front you can trust.